We've had before us the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a little hesitant to follow up, and yet I feel constrained to share a little of what I was enjoying this morning in my own reading in 1 Thessalonians. Perhaps we can turn to Before we turn to 1 Thessalonians, just a couple of verses out of Acts 17. In Acts 17, we find the Apostle Paul coming to Thessalonica, along with Silas, Timothy, but especially Paul and Silas are mentioned. And we find there that in the synagogue of the Jews, in verse 2, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And, of course, there are those who follow his footsteps, and they try to cause trouble for him. They say in the middle of verse 6, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Jesus is so emphasized here. And in reading through 1 Thessalonians this morning, I read the book often, but I was struck afresh with the repeated mention of the Lord Jesus. We've had before us this afternoon in the reading that the Thessalonians were new believers. What we've just read in Acts emphasizes that. 1 Thessalonians, it's very evident they were new believers. The apostle had not been there very long to teach them, and yet he had taught them far more than any of us, I believe, would have dared to teach a new group of believers who were just being brought to the Lord. It's one thing to come to a group of believers that we're not familiar with, that are already believers, and perhaps add to truth that they know. But here were people that were just in process of being saved. And the apostle, in writing to them, can say so much about them. But in chapter 1, let's just run through a few of the mentions of the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commented on that this afternoon. I don't want to say much more. But one sees the security of the believers. The Lord Jesus in John 10 spoke of my sheep hearing my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No possibility of disagreement. No possibility of the one saying, well, let's hang on to him a little bit longer, and the other saying, no, let's discard him. Nothing like that. We're safe in his hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, Paul makes plain that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. And we have this expression, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the New Testament, but particularly in these epistles, and here in Thessalonians, it just seems to stand out. In verse 3, we've referred to this in comparison to the lack in 2 Thessalonians. But again, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was attacked for presenting Jesus as the king. I understand that Thessalonica, like Philippi, was a Roman colony. And I believe the Roman soldiers who had been instrumental in conquering that part of the world had been given rewards, and Thessalonica had been founded as a result, and they had the privileges as Roman citizens that the people in Rome enjoyed, and they were proud of this. And for one to say that there was another king, one Jesus, why, that sounded treasonous. And that was, it was easy to agitate people to riot with that kind of charge. Well, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've commented that the Thessalonians had a piece to go to get fully established in doctrine. And yet we are studying 2 Thessalonians along with Revelation 13 so that we get established in these doctrines. And we've been on the road a lot longer than the Thessalonians have. I'm thankful when I come to Scripture and find that folks then didn't know something and someone had to write them a letter to tell them, to set them straight on something. I'm thankful for these corrective letters because I need them. And the Spirit of God saw that, and He saw that we would need them for some 1900 or 2000 years after they were written. And in no way do we want to downgrade these Thessalonians for not having understood clearly or not remembering clearly a few months after the Apostle Paul was there exactly what he had all taught them. No, they had gained much, and we tend to be slow learners by comparison with them. Their hope was set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find in the last verse in the chapter that they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. Well, the second last verse, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wait for His Son, God's Son, from heaven. They didn't have all the details quite straight, and that's why we have the Thessalonian epistles. But what was essential was that their hearts were taken up with the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we may get doctrine very straight, and it's important to get doctrine straight. I'm glad for our brother Ernie's exercise. But, you know, we can get doctrine straight down to the fine points and not have the enjoyment of our relationship with the Lord Jesus as we ought. And God would have us to be in love with His Son, the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't be simply looking for the rapture. We should be looking for the Lord Jesus to come to take us to be with himself. It's not that we wait for the appearing as such, but we're waiting for his appearing. We're waiting to see him come into that which God has appointed for him. And this is what should grip our hearts. He, the blessed person, the Lord Jesus, they were waiting for his Son, God's Son, from heaven. That much they knew. And they get full credit for that. And that is the example that they set for us. Paul goes on in the second chapter to speak of his exercises of heart in coming to Thessalonica. And it's beautiful to see this. Oftentimes we find this in Acts. We get the outward story of what happened. In the epistles, we get the inside story of what the purpose of heart of the apostle was. Also, we get that once, at least in the Acts, in chapter 20, when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, he gives the inside story of the work of God at Ephesus. And both are important. We enjoy seeing what happened, how God worked, but we appreciate seeing the heart of the servant of God who was seeking to make Christ known and to make Christ precious to those with whom he had contact. Well, there's much in the second chapter, but I don't want to take all evening going through this. But he speaks in the latter part of the chapter. He says in verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Those churches were in Christ Jesus too. "For ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." We know, if we want to be very accurate about things, that he gave up the ghost. He laid down his life. And yet man did what he could against the Lord Jesus, and morally speaking, man is responsible for killing the Lord Jesus, even though because of who the Lord Jesus was, man could not take his life. But Paul can say, they both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And he speaks about how he really wanted to see their face once again. It was mentioned this afternoon, and it was a new thought to me that Paul might possibly have made some other trips up that way between writing. We're not told anything of it, and that's what was said this afternoon. I just appreciated that even the possibility, I'd never thought of the possibility of his having gone there. Here he says that we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? My, this was what thrilled and filled Paul's heart when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. He expected to see all these Thessalonian saints at his coming. And you know, when we think of the security that we believers have in Christ, it's not a vain hope at all, is it? I don't know all your names, unfortunately. I trust we'll get better acquainted during the course of the week. But we don't only see each other here, we will see one another in the glory. We will be together there in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He will be the object of our hearts, and yet we will be there together. And as far as Paul was concerned, their very presence, he says, is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. Their being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, he says, ye are our glory and joy. And he reviews how he had thought of them. They were very much on his heart. He had prayed for them. And finally, he just couldn't forbear. He had to send Timothy to see how things were going with these new saints at Thessalonica. And Timothy comes back to him with a report, and he says in verse 7 of the third chapter, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you by in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. What a discouragement it would have been to have Timothy come and say, well, of the however many Thessalonians had accepted the Lord and had begun to meet together around him, 40 of them have gone away, or even 10 have gone away. No, now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And this is a real encouragement, I believe, to every servant of the Lord when he sees the people of the Lord, especially those among whom he's been privileged to serve, when he sees them standing fast and going on with the Lord, we can say, now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And he thanks God for them, and then he speaks of praying night and day, praying exceedingly in verse 10, that we might see your faith and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And, you know, both are necessary. There is the natural joy, and yet it's a natural joy for the spiritual man to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. But Paul had a greater desire than just to see their faces, just to embrace them. No, he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith, be used to teach them, to help them. And then he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. We find in the book of Acts, and I think it's outstanding in the 16th chapter, that while the Lord had given the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and while there were those who were ready to do it, they needed to be guided as to where to go and when. And the Spirit of Jesus could hinder, and the Lord could also direct. And we see this in various places in the Acts, but it's particularly noticeable in the 16th chapter. And this was the prayer of the apostle, not to do his own will. And you know, the Lord Jesus himself, when he was here as that dependent man, that one who didn't do his own thing, but always acted in accord with the will of the Father. And here we see a model servant following in that pathway. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. This was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. We commented on it in verse 3, I believe it was, in 2 Thessalonians 1, that they're, let me just read the verse, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth in exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other, aboundeth. So what Paul had been praying for, he was finding out God was giving answers. And there was joy in his heart We looked a little bit at the negative side that hope isn't mentioned in that verse this afternoon, and rightly so. I mean, it was right that we notice it. But what was Paul praying? The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The apostle doesn't go into detail on the matter of the rapture until the end of the next chapter. And it's been commented in the past, at least I've heard from the time I'm a boy, that in 1 Thessalonians we have the Lord's coming in every chapter. But it's not always defined. They were waiting for God's Son from heaven, even Jesus. And whether they were looking for the rapture, whether they were looking for the appearing, or whether they were not distinguishing between the two, at least they were looking for the right person. And he was the one who took up their hearts. And here too, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, that obviously refers to the appearing. And then, all right, if they're looking for him to return with all his saints, and the apostle is praying that he would establish their hearts unblameable in holiness, then he can go on in chapter 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Notice the Lord Jesus is brought into the picture. All right, if we're looking for him to return with all his saints, and 2 Thessalonians, we saw he's going to be wondered at, admired in all his saints. Well, shouldn't that be the case today? Shouldn't people be able to see the Lord in his saints? When I was growing up, an older couple in the assembly lived right next door to one of my aunts. And this dear brother suffered much. He's enjoying the presence of the Lord now. He was tubercular. He often had to spend time in the sanatorium at that time. And then he would be in the meeting, and the cup would always be passed to him last. But he was an unhappy man. And I know when my cousins or one of us would hit a ball over the fence into his yard, we didn't always get it back. And, you know, he did not have the reputation in the neighborhood that Paul speaks about here and in 2 Thessalonians 1. And we as Christians ought to have such a reputation in our area that the Lord Jesus is glorified thereby. We shouldn't be known as that crabby old man or that, you know, whatever terms we want to use. I have to be careful because some terms that we use in the States are very offensive in the UK, so I need to be careful what I say. But he says, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Oh, it wasn't Paul's idea. Paul has been criticized as an old bachelor, you know, a woman hater and things like this. But he points out in 1 Corinthians 14, and here and in other places, that what he instructed them in, these commands were given by the Lord Jesus. And he goes into some detail here and points out that in moral matters, verse 6, the Lord is the avenger of all such. And the Lord is just brought into everything in these chapters. And finally, in this chapter, verse 15, well, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we certainly do believe that, it's essential to our faith. And it's part of the gospel that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. So he says here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a lovely thing to sleep in Jesus. We feel keenly when we lose a brother or a sister. But for them to sleep in Jesus and then to be with him, which is far better. And I've often thought, the Lord has a portion in the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It brings them into his presence. And in the Old Testament, they didn't know the rapture, so that was the only way to get into the Lord's presence that they knew of. There were those two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah, but they were very much exceptions. The Lord has a portion. The believer has a tremendous portion, especially one who has suffered here, to all at once be with the Lord, to see his face. It's those of us who are left behind that feel the loss. And it is a loss when the Lord takes a brother or sister away from us. We don't want to minimize the loss, but we don't want to be selfish and just think of our loss. We want to think of their gain, and particularly the gain that the Lord Jesus has. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Oh, the Lord had something to say on this subject, to help these who were struggling with the fact that some of their number had passed away since they were saved, and they thought, well, these dear ones have missed out. They've missed out on what we're looking forward to. But this we say to you by the word of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. The apostle had said in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And certainly the Lord doesn't want us ignorant either. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Notice, it's not just the coming of Jesus. They were waiting for God's Son from heaven, even Jesus, the one who delivers from the wrath to come. But that Jesus is the Lord. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The one whom they loved, the one whom they were looking for, he himself would descend from heaven with a shout. He wasn't entrusting that responsibility to the archangel Michael or to any other angel. He himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and so on. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a joy that will be, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort. Mr. Darby renders that, wherefore, encourage one another with these words. And then in the last chapter, we read of the day of the Lord. And Paul says, I don't really need to write you about this, but you know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, had they stood firm on that, we might not have gotten 2 Thessalonians. But sometimes we can be thankful for someone's mistakes, and even for our own mistakes, because oftentimes we learn through our mistakes. And certainly God would have us learn through our mistakes. We're not to make mistakes purposely, but God uses our mistakes for His glory. In verse 9, chapter 5, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." He died for us for that purpose, our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we wake or sleep. When I was a young brother, one of the first times that I ever ministered the word in the assembly at Danville in our country, I spoke on these verses, among others, and I took them very literally. You know, we don't usually make mistakes by taking the word literally, but sometimes we don't enter into the fullness of it. Whether we wake or sleep, well, the Lord could come during the daytime or He could come at night. Brother E.C. Hadley came to me afterwards in a very loving way. He was the brother that was at our home the night I was saved, and the Lord used him very often in my early life. And he pointed out, "Don't you think this could also refer to the fact of, and whether we wake or sleep, whether we have already been asleep in Jesus, or whether we're living at that time," and so on. Such a nice way of helping me. But here, "We obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." And then we can comfort ourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. And we have those in verse 12 who are over you in the Lord. "That we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." We don't have brethren among us who have any rights in themselves to be bosses or leaders or anything of this sort. It doesn't come by seniority. It doesn't come by popular majority, by vote, or anything like that. But we definitely have to recognize that there are those who are over us in the Lord, those who labor among us. And I don't mean that every laborer is necessarily over us in the Lord, but the apostle uses this term, and I think he's using it particularly in reference to the local assembly. He had not evidently appointed elders here yet, as he does in other places, or as he has other brethren do for him. But still, there were those who labored among them and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We don't always esteem those who admonish us very highly in love. Sometimes we tend to be a little resentful of that. But he brings the Lord into the picture. They're over you in the Lord. And they do this and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Verse 23, we've read today already, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." With these new Christians, now the apostle again and again sets before them the dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a grief of heart today to hear so many Christians just talk about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus Christ. The name, the various titles all have their place, but so oftentimes they're misused, they're used out of place. One thanks God for everyone who is attached to Jesus, but the Spirit of God calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that I appreciate among my brethren, that generally speaking, I hear the Lord Jesus given his rightful place. And I have been given things to read sometimes. Well, brother, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? One of the things I look for is how the author speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he give him his rightful place? It's one of the elementary things to look for. Some do not do so because of personal ignorance. And others, well, I won't say what I think, but there are those who make merchandise of spiritual things too. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's taught, and yet it's not all right, I've told you so. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And God's word will only accomplish its purpose in our hearts through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we can add anything to it, or there's just no other way. We need that grace. Oh, may God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.